Well, good morning. Aren't there longings of the human heart that we ever wonder if we'd ever find or fulfill? And this morning, we're going to look more at some bad news than good news. So if you're hoping for a feel-good kind of morning, it's probably a different weekend to come, because we're just going to talk a lot about the brokenness that you and I experience and the brokenness of our world, because it's messed up. Talked a while ago to someone who spends every day of their work life talking to men and women who were sexually abused as kids. Every day of their life, that's what they talk about, a messed up world. And some of you know that. You've been there. Our world's broken. Chatted with another friend recently who, in a span of just a few days, as a doctor, they had to tell a young mom of a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old she had brain cancer and had about 2 months to live. Her office manager had her third miscarriage, and a family member committed suicide. Our world's so broken. We mock nurses on TV. We have fights between police and communities. Racial profiling, war, nations almost displaced, Christians in prison. We treat our pets better than we do humans sometimes. Our world is messed up and broken. In fact, Bob Dylan, he wrote this song a while back that expresses that. He said, everything is broken, broken bottles, broken plates, broken switches, broken gates. Broken dishes, broken parts, and streets are filled with broken hearts. And I don't know how you come today and what you're feeling. Maybe you had one of those just great weeks and you were on a high and you're like, this is a real bummer, Terry. I didn't come for this. My guess is, though, you've come face to face this week with some brokenness, and it evokes certain questions in us. How did this happen? How did the world get so messed up? What are we to do? Can I get better? Can I make a change? Do I just have to deal with it? And maybe more importantly, is there any hope for my own fragility and brokenness? And the Bible has an answer for that. That's why this study that we are on is so critical, because it answers some of the larger questions. How did this world get so broken? How broken is it? And what is the hope for that? And a couple weeks ago, we started this series that we just called The Whole Story, looking at the story of the Bible, that the real story, the truth of it, not a fiction, but a true account of what God has done from beginning to end. For the next 12 months, looking at the scriptures from Genesis through to Revelation. We looked at a high point, but now we're beginning the story. And we want to do this because we want to invite you to really engage with God's word for this year. And so if you go to our website or go to the big desk, you'll see that we have some tools and resources for you to do that. We have a couple reading plans. We want you to get engaged with God's word. We have kind of a basic reading plan, just looking at the passages we're going to talk about this week. Next week, you're going to be in Genesis 7, 8, and 9. If you're on the basic plan, we're going to talk about Noah. We also have an advanced reading plan. We're reading through the Bible from Genesis through to Revelation, every chapter of it. And if you're in the advanced plan, guess what? You finished the first book this week, right? Give yourself a hand. You finished Genesis and got through with that. And we're really going to celebrate when we get through like Leviticus and Numbers. We'll have a big party there. We have reading guides to help you understand God's word and to understand how to read the book that you are reading. And then we would love to interact with you. And if you're tweeting through the service, if you're posting on Facebook, if there's something that catches your eye, please use the hashtag the whole story, CC Calvary Church, so that we can kind of interact and see what God is teaching us. And last week we began with just kind of the first of four movements. We've seen the story in four movements, kind of the creation. We saw that God created the heavens and the earth, and he created this place. And why did he do that? It's for us. and he formed us. We were very good in his image, and he placed us in the garden, and he meets with us, and he dwells with us, because we've seen that the whole story is just that there is a God who exists three in one, the Father, Son, and Spirit, has so much love that it overwhelms him, and he wants to share that love with us. And he wants to be with us. And the cry of his heart is just to be our God and for us to be his people. And we saw last week that everything that God had, it was good. And into this very good place, we are going to see today that something not good enters. And we're going to see that sin is the cause of our brokenness, that there's a curse that creates the depth of our brokenness, but a promise that a brokenness won't last forever. If you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 3, real easy to find, third chapter of the Bible. You can follow along online on your mobile device. In Genesis chapter 3, we're just going to read about how the sin and brokenness enter the world. And this is what we see. Now, the serpent in verse 1 was more crafty than any of the other animals the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, now, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw, though, that the tree fruit from the tree was good for food, and it was pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was there with her, and he ate it, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverage for themselves. And into this beautiful garden, this paradise, where the peace of God was, where love for each other, that there was honesty, integrity, there was life, there was this great equilibrium, something not good came. In the form of a serpent. Now, if you see a talking snake, here's a life hack for you. Kill it. Don't engage it in conversation. Now, we don't presume necessarily that in the Garden of Eden that animals talked and they conversed with human beings. What we presume is that there was this snake that Satan kind of takes over and uses, kind of embodies as a person that's going to tempt Eve. And when we read the whole story, we discover a little bit more about who Satan was. And Satan was one of God's angels. In fact, he might have been the highest in the order and realm of the angel. He's called kind of the bright and morning star. Some translations have given the name Lucifer. And yet he did not want to live by God's story. He wanted to write his own story. And so we read in Isaiah and in Ezekiel that Lucifer, the star of the morning, he said, I want to sit on the throne that is God's. I want to be exalted. I want to be praised. I want to have everything. And God said, essentially, there's only one throne, and it's not for you. And because of Satan's rebellion, he kicks Satan out of heaven. A third of the angels kind of fall with him. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like a star, bright light. Jesus describes him as a liar. He's Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, the prince of the earth, the prince of darkness. And he somehow inhabits this snake. And Eve gets up in the morning, and she does not say, I need to prepare myself because temptation may come. I need to really do my devotions and connect well with God because I don't know what I'm going to experience this day because she's never experienced any of it. And she's out walking and she sees in the middle of the garden this snake and the idea of this serpent, the basic root word, has something that's attractive and beautiful. She's not repulsed by it, but it starts speaking. And its first temptation, it begins simply with this. It begins with a sneer, a mocking. did God really say all this? And why would God do that? And how could God do that? Did God really say not to eat of the fruit of this tree? And notice Eve's response. Because we see in her response things that are similar to you and I when we experience temptation and there's this kind of spiritual battle that goes on in our life. The first thing she does, it's very subtle. The first thing she does, if you notice there in God's word, is that she focuses more on what she cannot have as opposed to what she does have. She says, oh yes, we can eat of this fruit, of any fruit of here, but we cannot eat of this one. This is the one we cannot eat of. And instead of focusing on everything she has and the goodness that God has given to them, focuses on the one thing they cannot have. How often do we do that? Do we look at what we don't have, what somebody else has had, what we can't have? Maybe we would like to have that, but we know God doesn't want us to have that. And we fixate on what we cannot have. So it's Eve's downfall. And then notice how she begins to add to God's word. She does not take God's word as God's word. She begins to say, I need to make God's word even better. Because what had God said? God had said in Genesis chapter 1 that they could not eat of the fruit. And what does Eve add? She says, oh yes, God said we could not eat or touch it. God had never said that we know of that they could not touch it. She added that. Maybe it was kind of for her own protection. She said, I've got to add to God's word. God's word maybe is not enough for me. And if I add all these other layers of kind of protection, then maybe I will be safe. And here we're going to see that the first sin was not a breaking of the rules and Eve's ability to try to add more so she would not break the rules. Sin was not breaking the rules. It was about writing our own story and not letting God be God. But we be God. And then notice, it's very subtle. God had said, if you eat of it, you will surely, certainly die. What does she say? Oh, and if we eat of it, we will die. Not certainly, not for sure, not that's the consequence. And here we see a subtle shift for Eve, that she's not believing that God is a God of judgment, that she does not believe that there are consequences, that this is in a sense what sin is. Sin is that disobedience of God, the things that God has put in place for us to protect us and to give us life. And that when we disobey God, there are consequences. And notice how Satan, he picks up on this. She says, and if we eat of it, we will die. And Satan, he immediately steps on that, sees the crack of the door that she's open, and he flings it wide open. He says, what? You will not surely die. You will not die. There's no consequences. God has no judgment. We are free to do what we want. What kind of God would there be who would give a consequence for eating a piece of fruit? That's not the kind of God I want to have. That's not the kind of God that you want to worship. And from the time of Adam and Eve eating this fruit till today, Satan's argument and temptation has never changed. He's so uncreative. He wants us to believe that there are no consequences to rebelling against God. Is that not what causes us to flirt and play with temptation? If I share that juicy piece of gossip, no one's going to get hurt. If I take a little bit from the company, no one's going to notice. They've got enough. If I blow up and get angry at my kids because of what they've done, it's not going to have an everlasting effect on them. If I sow my wild oats and live the way that I want, what harm is that going to do? If I choose to be on the throne of my own life and I ignore God, there's not going to be any consequences. I don't want a judgmental God. I don't want a God of anger. I don't want a God of wrath. I want a loving God who lets me do everything. You don't want a loving God. You want a God who gives you mercy but judges everyone who hurts you. And we cannot have it that way. as we're going to see next week, you cannot have a God who turns a blind eye to our sin, but who you want to judge the sin of others. And this was the first lie of Satan. He moves from a sneer to a lie. You will not surely die. And it gets her thinking. In fact, he then begins to turn the whole thing on its head and says, you can't trust God. You don't want that kind of God on the throne of your life, because he knows if you eat of it, you will become like God. Note to self, they were like gods. What do we learn in chapter 1? They were made what? In his image. They were like God. They were made to what? Reflect God. They were already like him. And Satan says, but it's not enough. Because you don't want to be like him. You want to be him on the throne and in charge of your life. In fact, if you eat of this fruit, you will have more knowledge of good and evil. You will know what good and evil was. And what was God trying to do? Put them in the garden, not to eat of the tree. Why? So they would not have to know evil. But notice what Eve does. She looks at the fruit. She listens to the snake. She sees the tree. And she sees it is good for food. It's pleasing to the eye. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing ugly about that. And it's good for attaining knowledge. And she begins to wrestle about this. And 1 John talks about this, the lust in our life, the lust of the eyes. It's good for something. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the pride of life, that something's going to make us better. And she reaches out and she takes a bite of the fruit. And she says in that moment, this is not just breaking the rules. What she is doing, she's saying, I don't want God on the throne of my life. I don't want to find myself in his story. I want to write my own story. There's not room on the throne for both of us. God, you're gone. This is why it's not just a sin. People say, well, it's just an apple. It's just an apple. It wasn't an apple. It was Eve saying, I want to be on the throne. And then she takes the apple, and we don't know if Adam was right there or if he was down the road, and he gives it to her. And what was Adam to do? What was the command given to the human race? To be fruitful and multiply, right? To take charge of the earth, to have dominion over it. In order to have dominion over it, he should have said to the snake, you have no right here. You are not to be ruler over us. We are to be ruler over you. But in a moment, he said to the snake, maybe you are right. Maybe you are wiser than we are. Maybe we should let the snake have dominion over you. And he took a bite of that fruit and everything shattered. Broke. And like two pieces of a stick, it can never ever be put back together. And friends, I don't think we know how good Eden was, what it is like. We do not understand nor comprehend how far we have fallen. The next few verses try to give us a glimpse of that. After they have sinned, we see what God does, and sometimes it's described as a curse. It's the consequences of sin in the world. Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. Why? So that they would know good and evil. Friends, we now know good and evil because of that. Intimately acquainted with evil. And then the man and his wife, we read in verse 8, heard the sound of the Lord God as they were walking in the garden at the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat of? And the man said, oh, the woman who is here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Into something very good, something not good came. When you came in, you got this kind of tongue depressor. It's an oversized popsicle stick. I invite you just to take this out, because it's kind of a symbol of the shalom of the garden, the equilibrium of the garden, the perfection of the garden. Just hold it in your hand. This is what God created for us. This is what God meant for us. It's a picture of that, a balance of life. And again, I don't think we can comprehend just how good it was. God would walk in the cool of the evening. Now take it, and on the count of three, we're all going to break it together. I want you to feel the brokenness. One, two, three. Do you feel that? Everything broke. Everything shattered. And for a moment, I just want us to feel the weight of the fall, of the brokenness of the world, because there's so much brokenness. First, we see just the brokenness of hiding. First question God says is, where are you? Now, it's not that God didn't know where they were. They couldn't hide and be out of God's sight. He knew where they were. He just wanted them to own up. And he said, where are you? And where are they? They're hiding. They started hiding from each other because they noticed, as they understood good and evil, that they were naked. It does not mean that nakedness in itself is bad. It just means that they were now exposed, vulnerable. People can see their stuff. And they cover themselves with fig leaves, trying to hide. Fig leaves of money, power, manipulation, spinning stories. Do we not try to do the same thing? Maybe you know the pain of hiding from someone. Or someone hiding from you. Just feel the edges. Don't you know the brokenness that you have a spouse who you know is hiding something? You can't find out what's really going on inside and the pain of that. And maybe it's a child who you know there is something more in there and you cannot get at it. They are hiding something from you. Maybe it's an employee. Maybe all of a sudden you were surprised by something. Maybe you are desperately trying to hide something. Just feel that, the brokenness of hiding a sin, hiding a past, hiding an addiction, hiding pain, hiding something. They were hiding from God. They ran and hid. Here they had God in their midst, coming right down with them. They could meet with God. Is that not what we desire? God, where are you? Would you come? Would you conversate with me? Would you tell me what I need to do? And instead of going and meeting God, they were hiding. Don't you love our Father who always seeks us? Maybe you're hiding. A lot of times people don't want to read the God's word. They don't want to go to church. They don't want to be around people because they're really trying to hide from God. And the pain of not letting God into your life. 13 years ago, right about this time of year, our two-month-old son died. And I remember thinking, well, I can't get mad at God, so I'm greatly disappointed. That's how I would say, I'm just disappointed. I know what God could do, but I'm just disappointed. And for 5 years, I talk about that disappointment. And a neighbor of ours, who went to the church where I was pastoring at the time, sent me a note. And in that note, they said, Terry, you are hiding. You are angry at God. You are angry at what God has done with your family. And you need to be honest about that. And I thought, she's right. I am angry. I'm angry at her for pointing that out. I'm not angry at God. I can't be angry at God. I'm a pastor. I'm disappointed because that seemed okay. She was right. I was trying to hide anger. And it just distanced my relationship with God. And now we live in this world where it feels, right, that we play this hide and seek with God. Not only is there the brokenness of hiding, but there's this brokenness of shame and blame and this continual cycle. Next question, God says, is who told you that you were broken? Did you eat of the tree? And notice what Adam does. Immediately, instead of taking ownership, instead of saying, yeah, God, you know what? I did. I'm sorry. I ate of the tree. What does he do? He shifts focus to his wife. The woman, this woman, she made me do it, God. She gave me the fruit. In fact, notice what he says. When I think about it, God, actually, it's really not her fault. It's your fault. It's the woman you gave me. If you had not given me her, I would not be in this mess. It's all your fault, God. How could you do that? How could you give me someone who would lead me astray like that? You got to take her back and give me a new one. We're so good at blaming God. We're so broken, we don't want to take our own ownership to experience the weight of that. And then turns to Eve, and what she does, she blames the snake. Well, it's Satan, the devil made me do it. We're so good at that. God, I'm angry at you because you made it this way, and the devil made me do it. We don't want to take ownership. And maybe you know the pain and brokenness of that. I'm always being the scapegoat, someone blaming you. Your parents didn't have the opportunity because you were an oops. You came along. You were the cause of the discord in their marriage. Maybe you've been in a divorce situation and your ex has always blamed you and you're the problem and you live with that. I'm always the problem. I'm always the problem. I'm always the problem. Do you feel the brokenness? I'll tell you, it's the same in my home. I can't say we're any better. Always quick to shift blame. Well, if you would treat me better, then I wouldn't do that. Or if you did something different, I would react differently. Well, you know that that presses my button, so you stop doing that, and I'll stop doing that. And instead of just saying, we messed up, I sinned, I'm broken. Do you feel the brokenness of families where there's always this shifting and blaming? And then we see that the consequence of this was just a complete shattering of every relationship. And God comes and speaks, and we sometimes talk about this as kind of the curse that came on the earth. This is a curse of God, but it's the circumstances, the consequences of what happens when we try to be our own gods. In Genesis 3, verse 16, God speaks. He speaks first to the serpent. We'll come back to that. Speaks to the woman. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife, ate the fruit of the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thistles and thorns for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. Until you return to the ground, since it was from the ground you were taken, for dust you are and dust you will return. And here God says, basically says, every relationship, it's dead, it's broken. They did not physically die until years later, but everything else experienced the brokenness of death. Their relationship with God died. God eventually kept them out of the Garden of Eden. He did not come and walk with them at the cool of the day. He put an angel with a flaming sword in front of the garden to guard them against eating from the tree of life. It was the other tree in the garden that we know of. They were never commanded not to eat of it, but God said, if they eat of it, they will always live in a broken, sinful condition. God said, that cannot be. You don't find that tree of life again until heaven. And don't you feel just the brokenness of your relationship with God, wanting God but not wanting God, loving God but wrestling with him at the same time, wanting God to speak to you but not liking what it is, running near to God but wanting to hide from God. Our relationship with God, it's so broken. Our relationship with ourself is broken. Right? We don't even know ourselves, understand ourselves. The consequences of sin, it just messed us up. Jeremiah says, because of this, the heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, the things that I want to do, I cannot do. Everything that we want, do you not feel that? I want to do something. I want to do the right thing, but I just can't do it. The things that we don't want to do, that we want to stay away from, we just seem to do, we're so messed up. Thomas Merton, he wrote this prayer. It's so apropos. He says, for the sinful self is not my real self. You ever feel that way? How many times have you said that? You've done something. You've hurt somebody. You said, well, that's not the real me. It's not the self that you wanted for me. The sinful self is only the self that I have wanted. And God, I don't want this false self. And Father, I come to you in your son's self. Because it's he who presents himself to me. The sinful self, it's not our real self. Do you feel the weight of that? I mean, how many times have you said in your own brokenness, I'll get better, it will get better, I can change, and you did not change? How many times have you said, I've got a true and better self I can find, I can work for, and you're just not there? How many of you look back after 10 years, and you said, 10 years ago, I knew where I would be, and I'm not there. I'm no different. I wouldn't be surprised. The person who has lied to you the most, think of it, who has lied to you the most? It's yourself. The person who has lied to us the most is us. And yet, what do? We still put us on the throne. We think our lying self can do a better job of ruling our life than the Creator. We're so broken. We can't even be honest. Our relationships with others, it is broken. God says to Eve, it is kind of the consequence and the curse and the brokenness. It says, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. There will always be this relational tit for tat, this match. I want to be in charge. I want to be in charge. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to submit to you. I'm not going to surrender you. There's always this back and forth, and that spills out into other relationships. Just feel that brokenness. Using people, loving money. So reversed. A feeling controlled and manipulated by others. Used by someone else to get what they want, and they could care less of you. The domination, control, manipulation that exists between people. Our world, it is so broken. And our relationship with the environment is broken. God says to Adam, the curse, the consequence, is now you will have to work, have dominion. You will do the thing that I have called you to, but you will know good and evil. It will not be easy. It will be a toil, drudgery. By the sweat of your brow, you will have to work. And when you work the ground, there will be thorns. It will be prickly. It will be difficult. There will be thistles and weeds and things in the way. And when you go to work tomorrow, do you not experience the brokenness? Lack of care and concern at work. It's all about numbers. Trying to get the product, having to work with difficult people, having to deal with difficult clients, the brokenness of our world. Feel that. And more than ever, we then became sinners. We sometimes like to use the word broken and dysfunctional. It sounds good. It sounds much better. The truth is that we are sinners. And Adam and Eve got together and multiplied their sin as they had their children. And as we'll see next week, that there was this snowball effect, that sin was not just the breaking of one rule. It was the total chaos when people said, I want to be like God and on the throne. and sin now became hereditary. And it's passed down from generation to generation. Just like you say, oh, my mom was a worrier, so I'm a worrier. My dad had an anger problem, so I deal with anger. Or, I'm kind of prone to this disease because my parents were prone to that disease. We are all sinners. Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. But how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Sin came into the world. And we say, and my kids ask me this all the time, that's not fair. Adam and Eve, they broke one rule, and the whole thing kind of created a mess. We live in this broken world. Let me ask you, would we do any differently? Are we not prone to put ourselves on the throne? And because of that, God, he should have just stamped us out, wiped us out. He should have just kicked us out of his fellowship like he did with Satan. When Satan rebelled against him, why did God not do that? Because he is so loving. And we have the Father Creator who wants to pursue us. His heart's desire is that he could dwell with his people, that he would be our God and we would be his people. So from this moment on, he gives us a promise. He puts a plan in place. And that's what we're going to talk about for the next great number of months, this plan of redemption. Last week, creation. This week, fall. Now the rest of the Bible is this plan of redemption. How is a holy God going to restore fellowship with human beings? And we find the first glimpse and promise of this in which God says to the serpent, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And get this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And here we have this such a pivotal verse, Genesis 3, the promise of Jesus, the promise of the good news of redemption, that God says, I'm going to put a plan in place that will heal the brokenness. And there is going to be the offspring of a woman. It's very unique, the word that God used. Actually, it's kind of seed of a woman. Usually we use the word seed to talk about the offspring of a man. It's the seed of a woman only. And it's a picture that the woman is going to give birth without a man. Is that not Jesus? The son of humans of Mary, but the son of God, the Holy Spirit. And he will, one day, Satan, he will crush your head even though you bite his heel. And it's this picture that God gives of a happy family at a picnic. Have you ever had this happen? Maybe you're outdoors in the woods or at a park and there's a picnic and all of a sudden someone screams and you wonder, where's that scream coming from? And they scream because they see a snake running on the ground ready to kind of attack the family. And the dad comes over and he steps on the head of the snake. The snake may bite his heel in the process, but the snake is dead. And there's no fear anymore. It's what Adam should have done. Because he was given dominion over the earth. He was not to let the earth have dominion over him. And the rest of the whole story is how God prepares for this Redeemer, this promised Savior, the one who's going to crush Satan's head, to come. And we're going to see how God narrows down that Redeemer to the tribe or the people of Abraham, then to the nation of Israel, then to the tribe of Judah, and then through David's line, and then Jesus comes. And you may say, well, why didn't God just deal with him then? It's because God wants to show that the only way to deal with sin is through a Savior. And we're going to see in the whole story that God nearly wipes out the sinful world. That still doesn't deal with Satan. That God gives us a family. That still doesn't deal with Satan. He gives us rules and regulations of the law. It doesn't deal with Satan. He gives us a royal king who maybe help us deal with Satan. That doesn't deal with Satan. Only a Savior will do that. Only a second Adam will do that. And out of God's loving graciousness, he does what is unthinkable. He takes one of his own creations and he kills it. And he takes the skins and he covers over Adam and Eve. And the death of an animal covers over a couple. We're going to see that in the Passover in Egypt, the death of a lamb covers over a family. In the Old Testament law, the death of a ram, it covers over a nation. And then we get to Jesus, whose death covers over us all. I'm going to invite the worship team to come because we're going to celebrate communion. And communion is really a time to celebrate the Savior and what Jesus did. And as there was a first Adam, Paul says, and sin came into the world, forgiveness came through the second Adam. And here we have Adam and Eve, where? In a garden, wrestling what? About a tree. A tree that may make them like God. And where do we find Jesus in the last moments of his life? He too is in a garden, wrestling about a tree. Not a tree of knowledge of good and evil, a cross, a tree of death. Adam and Eve ate of the fruit in the garden because they thought they would not experience judgment. Jesus, he wrestled with the tree because he knew it would be judgment. He would become sin for us all. He wore a crown of thorns so that we would not have to work the thorny ground. He became a man of sorrows because we have to work with the sweat of our brow. He sweat blood because we work that way. And on that cross, 6 hours, he hung. And at the end of 6 hours, he died. And Satan thought, I've killed him. I've bitten his heel. I paralyzed him. But 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave and he stomps on the head of Satan. And he says, it's finished. That the only answer for our brokenness is a Savior. And so we thought we would do something different today. You have your broken sticks. We want to invite you to bring those sticks forward, place them in this basket, and take the cup, and then get a piece of bread. Christ's body broken for you is what Jesus said the night before he died. He said, this is my body broken for you. That the only hope for the brokenness of our world is the brokenness of Christ on the cross. We're going to invite you to come forward. Our ushers are going to dismiss you row by row. We're going to ask in each of your section, there's a station in front of sections here and in the balcony, that you exit your row to your left, that you come pick up the bread, drop your sticks, get the juice, go back through the front of the section into your pew. And when you're ready, you can have communion yourself. Friends, the only hope for our brokenness is a broken Savior. Let's pray.